Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. But when I consider your heavens, when I consider the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels. You have crowned them with glory and honor. You have made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all the flocks and herds and the wild animals of the wild, or the animals of the wild, the birds of the sky, the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. As we begin to look at this wonderful psalm today, consider with me the power of human perspective. Russell Schweickart was one of our great astronauts. He flew on Apollo 11, and after he returned to Earth, he had a magnificent space adventure, which he wrote about, and I quote, "You see the Earth, when you're up in orbit, not as something big, but as something very small. The contrast between a small Christmas ornament and the black sky, that infinite universe, really comes through when you're in outer space. Earth is so small and fragile and such a precious little spot in the universe that you can block it out with your thumb. And you realize that on that small spot, that little blue and white thing is everything that means anything to you, and yet it can be covered with your thumb. All of history and music and poetry and art and death and birth and love and tears and joy and games and all of it on that little spot out there can be covered with your thumb." That's a wonderful perspective and a reality perspective. "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him or her? The son or the daughter of man that you would care for them. So two men look out into space, and one says to the other, 'Astronomically speaking, man is insignificant.' And the other says, 'But astronomically speaking, man is the astronomer.' And both are correct. The first half of the psalm emphasizes the greatness of the Creator, and the second half of the psalm puts the spotlight on us, the astronomers, if you will, those who watch over God's creation. The first verse of the psalm, 'O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth,' is the same as the last verse of the psalm, 'O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.' And so this psalm is considered potentially the first psalm of praise, beginning with the greatness of God and ending the same. Now one can picture on that clear Judean night, David looking up and seeing up to 5,000 stars. Today, with the help of technology and telescopes, we can see many, many more than David saw. David couldn't see nearly what we see today with the help of technology. And yet, he spent much of his life out in the fields as a shepherd at night, under the brilliant night skies of the east. David could not see pictures of Venus and Jupiter and Mars like we see through technology. But the psalmist saw the little pinheads of light, twinkling in the night sky, and it brought joy and awe to his mind. Now it's estimated that there are at least 10 billion galaxies in the universe. And each galaxy is believed to contain possibly 1 billion stars. Get that, 10 billion galaxies containing up to 100 billion stars per galaxy. In other words, our planet and the planets we see are mere grains of sand compared to what's out there. It's vast. Our sun is over 2.5 million miles around at its equator. Consider the fact that the Earth is 330,000 times smaller than the sun. And the Earth, get this, is 93 million miles away from the sun. 93 million miles. When you look at the sun at the beach or when you're out today, think about it. The sun is 93 million miles from us. Now back to our planet for a moment. The ice, which covers 98% of Antarctica, holds 90% of the world's fresh water. And consider that 71% of the Earth's surface is covered with water. 71%. 97% of the Earth's water is completely undrinkable. But not to the bird called the northern fulmar. And I told you about this bird in another sermon on Psalm 139. This bird spends its entire life at the ocean. And the marvelous ability of this bird is that it can drink that water with a factory in its beak. A little factory that removes the salt from the water so that it can drink that water. But a few more facts about birds. Facts for the birds, maybe. Did you know that a woodpecker can peck 20 times in 1 second? Did you know that a dragonfly can fly up to 60 miles per hour? And how about those fleas? How about those fleas? Did you know that a flea can jump 130 times its own height? Now, in human terms, this is the equivalent of a 6-foot man, which would be me, jumping 780 feet in the air. I would certainly win an NBA final with that skill. I'd make LeBron James look like a JV player. But I thought to myself, no wonder people go to flea markets all across this county. When I was a kid, I used to see flea market signs, and I thought, why are people selling fleas at a market? Well, let me hum a little bit about the hummingbird. The hummingbird is known to hover in midair by rapidly flapping its wings, get this, 80 times in 1 second. You say 1,001, and that bird has flapped its wings 80 times. They're also capable of flying backward and laterally, and it often eats half of its body weight in 1 day. Now that would ruin your diet, but it does that. Let's shift to some other animals. Did you know that a cow gives nearly 200,000 glasses of milk in its lifetime? Might we be grateful for those cows we see out on the rural roads of Lancaster County? For they give 200,000 glasses of milk during a lifetime. Did you know that the polar bear is capable of jumping 6 feet high and running up to 25 miles an hour? Today, while you're out in the forest looking for jumping polar bears, Okay? If you were to kneel down and take a tablespoon of topsoil from the forest floor, with the help of a microscope, you could probably find up to 1,400 beetles and springtails, not to mention 2 billion fungi and algae. Can you believe that? I'm sorry, I said billion. 2 million. The truth is, we do not even realize the complex nature of human life on this planet. We do not even begin to understand, not even a salt of grain, a grain of salt worth of knowledge about what the vastness of this world is. And so the scripture says what? The fool says in his heart, there is no God. I've often wondered, can an atheist stand on the precipice of the Grand Canyon or Niagara Falls and really say, I don't believe in God? The Bible says a fool says in his heart there is no God. Where is God's majesty seen? The scripture says everywhere. In nature, in the starry universe, in the planet and animal life, and even in the human body. Psalm 8 breathes of a spirit of one who stands out on a starry night, of one who just climbs that tall peak, of one who reaches the top of a vast expanse and looks around and marvels at the unparalleled vision. And he breaks forth in praise and gratitude a grateful song. And so this psalm is about the glory of God as seen in the planetary works of God. The heavens, the moon, the stars, the working of God's fingers. But it's also about the glory of man. The majesty of God doesn't stand alone. This psalm gives us a close look at God, but also a look at ourselves. The praise and awe within this psalm is clearly rooted in humility and gratitude. Gratitude to the Creator God. And an acknowledgement of who we are as the crown jewel within His own creation. And so this psalm begins and ends with a declaration of God's majesty in all the earth. And the writer doesn't just stand in awe of the artwork, but declares his love and adoration of the great artist. And so in the beauty of the art, we see the fingers of the artist. Whether you're peering into a telescope, or whether you're watching a white deer through a beautiful green meadow, or whether you're sitting before a crashing wave, or seeing the lights dance off still waters. You notice the wonderful design of our own human hands and feet. What we see is nothing less than the glory of God, the great Creator, the great designer. This awesome wonder is what the first half of the psalm is all about. But then we are brought to the second part of the psalm, the humanity question within this psalm. When I consider the moon, when I consider the stars, when I consider the vast expanse of the universe, what is man? What is humanity that you are mindful of him? What is the sun that you care for him? So in light of all of this incomprehensible magnificence, the writer says, who am I that you would care for me? I'm just a speck. I'm just a grain of sand in the overall picture. I'm on par with a human cell or an amoeba. I'm just a particle of dust. I'm just a gnat in the forest of your creation. And in this vast cosmos, I'm significant. As we stand before the Lord, we stand in awe. And we stand in the shadow of this psalm and this writer. And we say, do we really matter? Do we really matter? Now, according to evolutionary theory, humans are simply the end product of chance. It's a collision of molecules that suddenly happened in the universe. Humanity came into existence purely because of a mindless, unplanned accident within nature. Someone has referred to this kind of thinking as from goo to you by way of the zoo. And really, is it really not that simple? From goo to you by way of the zoo. That's evolutionary theory in its simplest terms. And when you look at some of the foolishness that humanity brings, one can argue that that's probably the greatest witness of from goo to you from the zoo. When you look at some of the foolishness that humanity brings to the world in our choices and in our behavior. The legendary Walter Cronkite was once reading the news about a luxury car maker, Rolls-Royce, having had a large-scale recall campaign. Here's what he said, and I quote, "Rolls-Royce announced today that it is recalling Rolls-Royce cars made after 1966 because of faulty nuts behind the steering wheels." That got my attention. Faulty nuts behind the steering wheels. You could probably stamp that phrase over 90% of what you hear on the evening news. And I'm not going to get political here, and I'm not going to get social. I don't want to alienate anybody. But think about it. Faulty nuts behind the wheels. Isn't that a depiction of much of the chaos that goes on in our world today? And I imagine God would like to do a major recall at times for all the faulty nuts behind the wheels. That's the risk of free will. When He made an autonomous free will and gave it to humanity, that was the risk He ran. But no matter what your opinion of human nature and the faulty nuts behind the wheels, our creation still reflects God's glory. And we are a part of that glory. You are a part of that glory. And if you think about the miracle of life and how unbelievably complex is a daily occurrence, it's a daily thing that we take for granted. Bob Hope, the comedian, once said, "Today my heart beat 103,369 times. My blood traveled 168 million miles. I breathed 23,400 breaths. I inhaled 438 cubic feet of air. I generated 450 tons of energy. I spoke 48,000 words, I moved 750 muscles, and I exercised 7 million brain cells. Gee, no wonder I'm dizzy." Think about that. We don't. That's the point. The psalmist was initially dizzied and overwhelmed. God is so big and we are so small. And he said, "When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, when I consider the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is humanity that you are mindful of us? What is the Son and the daughter of God that you would care for us?" And yet the psalmist sees the privileged position that we are in all of his creation. Verse 5, "You made him," humanity, "a little lower than the angels, and you crowned us with glory and honor." The same psalmist wrote in Psalm 139 that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And later in that same psalm, he said, "Such thoughts are too wonderful for me. They're too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit?" How astonishing that the God of this vast universe, the God who made it and orders it, should think that we're worth caring for. Yet this is what God does. Not only does God think of us and care for us, but in verse 4 it asserts that He crowned us with glory and honor. This means that He's given human beings, mere specks in His vast universe, significance above everything else that He created. And David makes the point of our significance and God's care in two striking ways. First, he uses the word glory, referring to God in verse 1. But in verse 5, he uses that same word glory to refer to humanity. You made us, you made humanity a little lower than the heavenly beings, and you crowned us with glory and honor. And so this identifies man with God, saying that we have been made in His image, that we reflect His glory in a very unique way, different than any other part of creation. And the second way that David emphasizes our specialness, other than crowning us with glory, is speaking about our role as rulers over the world, as stewards over creation. To rule is something we normally ascribe to God. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 6, verse 15, He is the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. This is the writing of Paul. But Psalm 8 says that God shared the rule with man, making him ruler over his creation, particularly in respect to intelligent life on earth. And that takes us into the whole arena of stewardship and management and ecology, and that's a vast subject that we should care about. I find it most interesting that Psalm 8 places us in this unique position also, between the angels above and the beast below. He says, man is made a little lower than the heavenly beings. Now, he could have said that we're made a little higher than the beast. But no, he says we're made a little lower than the heavenly beings. He could have said it the other way around, but he doesn't. And the reason the psalm doesn't is that although men and women have been given a position between angels and animals, we look beyond the angels, we look beyond the heavenly beings to God. And as a result, hopefully we become more godlike than beastlike. As we worship beyond the angels, and we worship and think beyond the angels, and we seek to see and experience and glory in and take awe in and wonder in the very person of God Himself, which makes us more godlike than beastlike. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, For we are God's workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which He prepared in advance for us to do. We are God's workmanship. And so the distinct beauty within this psalm is that we worship the master artist whose glory is seen in a vast creation, but that same glory is also within us, for we have been crowned with that glory and with that honor because we are His workmanship. And the irony of this, the contradiction of this, is that while we were crowned with glory and honor, and we are indeed His workmanship, we are the crown jewel of His creation, we also affirm very freely this morning that there are great evidences of human sinfulness run amok in our world. Free will. And yet, surely the Bible teaches us that we are no accident. We are planned. We are purposed. Psalm 8 manages to hold together an exalted view of God and yet an honorable view of humanity. We see God's majesty and a high estimate of human beings, all within the same psalm. And frankly, the psalmist becomes befuddled in his own writings. God, why would you be mindful of us? How can it be that a God with such majesty, a God who formed the earth with the palm of His hand, cares about the lives of tiny creatures? How could this great God give a second thought to my life, my well-being, about my life? Yet, You have made us only a step lower than the gods, a step lower than the angels. You have crowned our heads with glory and honor. There's a famous painter who once dared to take his easel to the heart of Paris, France. And he secured a studio overlooking a back street of that town, that city. And his attention was eventually captured below by a common derelict, a dirty, unshaved man spending most of his days in a drunken stupor. He decided to paint him. To paint him not as the bum that he was, but he painted him as a clean, well-groomed, respected man. He painted him as such. And then he dared to show the portrait to the very man that he painted. And the man said, "No, that's not me. That's not me. You must have painted the wrong person. It can't be me." And the artist replied, "When I look at you, this is the man I see." The man stepped back and thought for a moment, seemed very befuddled by the whole situation. And then he said, "If that is the man you see, then that is the man I will choose to be." And it was a turning point in his life to sobriety, in his movement to sobriety and stability. God sees us not just as we are, but God sees us as we can become. So when I consider your heavens, the psalmist says, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, what am I that you care for me? Yet you have made me a little lower than the heavenly angels, and you have crowned me with glory and honor. I would choose this morning to offer up as my closing prayer these very words from Psalm 8, written in the translation of the Message, a very wonderful and beautiful poetic translation, as I share with you these thoughts. Let us close our eyes and bow our heads. O Lord, I look up at the macro skies, dark and enormous. You handmade sky jewelry. Moon and stars were mounted in their settings. And then I look at my micro self, my micro life, and I wonder, why do you bother with me? Why do you take a second look my way? Yet we've so narrowly missed being gods, bright with Eden's dawn light. You put us in charge of your handcrafted world. You made us lords of sheep and cattle, even animals out in the wild, birds flying, fish swimming, whales singing in the ocean deeps. God, O brilliant God, O brilliant Lord, your name echoes throughout the world. Amen. Let us stand and sing of His glory.